this thing on? I think it is. I'm on, right? I feel like I should say something about the piano playing during the offertory or during the offering. I'm not sure what to say, except it sounded like a sermon to me. It was so lovely, beautiful, inspiring, well done. I surrender all. I don't know how well we can say that and say it in truth. It's quite a statement, but it was a beautiful reminder of what we should be saying, is that we surrender all. I'm going to have to segue now from that to the opposite. We'll begin the message a little bit with talking about Satan. Can't forget about him. I don't know about you, and I'm sure my experience is similar to your experiences. Satan does pay us a visit now and again. God has allowed, for good reason, his activity here in this world. Heaven is a world with no Satan, no satanic activity. It's eternal life without Satan present, but he does visit us. Not with a tail and long pointy ears and a pitchfork, he's painted red. He visits us in sense of bad news, health news, or bills that we cannot pay or will struggle to pay, or disappointment. You know, there's all kinds of exams. There's medical exams, there's academic exams. Do you pass or not pass? My grandson's a junior at University of Maine in Augusta, studying nursing. He's on the dean's list. I'm so happy about that. But my other grandson, well, I have three. One's still in high school. Another one is in a seminary or Bible school in Vermont. He is on the dean's list. But there may come a day when their grades aren't that great. Or I know that one of the boys, first time in his life, he flunked a test. I was happy the first day of my life when I passed a test when I was in school. We do get disappointment. And I have to blame it on Satan. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about what to do when disappointment enters your life, breaks the tranquility of your life, disrupts the harmony, the pattern, the rhythm of your life. We live in a great country. Many benefits to living here. I think we live in one of the best states in the country. There's others, of course, a few others. But we have a lot of good things going on here in Maine. But it's not a perfect world. Don't forget that. When disappointment, discouragement comes, I'm not going to say defeat. Let's not let it get that far. But when these things come, let's just remember, we're not in a perfect world. However, there is a perfect plan for handling this junk that comes through the door, or comes through the email, or comes through my chart, or whatever is on your phone or iPad. And there's a lot of things we don't want to hear, negative things. What do we do when that happens? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. What do we do when that happens? You see, Satan doesn't hate you. He hates God. They had a little tiff up in heaven, and Satan got mad, and God didn't like that, so he says, you're out of here. I want heaven to be a perfect place. You're an angel. You've taken a bad turn. You're gone. So Satan descended down to earth. Revelation tells us he'll descend into hell itself one day. But he's not there yet. He's here. He's in Old Town. He's on the campus at UMO. He's in Warren, where I live. I don't know if he's omnipresent, but he has got a lot of minions and sidekicks that cover the earth. When we see bad things happen, negative things happen, let's do two things. Let's realize that Satan more than likely is behind it. Because it's, how can you fight your enemy if you can't identify your enemy? There's been books written since, the 1930s, on communism. And there's books titled The Enemy Within. And the enemy within society is Satan. Because God is moving to an environment and moving us to an environment, not here on earth, but in heaven and in the kingdom to come, of a non-satanic environment. And that's why it will be perfect in heaven. But when Satan or bad news or discouraging news or devastating news comes through across your threshold, I want you to remember something. The Bible tells us how to deal with that. There's a lot of sources out there telling us how to deal with trouble, financial trouble, health problems, health trouble, discouragement, self-esteem, popularity, lack of popularity. There's a lot of resources out there, but there's only one great resource, and that's the Bible, and let me tell you why. I want to tell you four things about the Bible. This is all the introduction to the message, then we'll get to an application. So the first half of the message is right here, right now. Why is the Bible the greatest resource to choose, to pick, to go to in times of trouble? So I'm talking to everybody here. There's no one person I've picked out. Because we all experience trouble. I was reminded of Satan's presence a week ago when trouble entered our home through a phone call. And it took me a while to realize, a while meaning about 3 days, that everything's all right, even though this thing happened. I want to tell you four things about the Bible and why the Bible is our best help in times of trouble. First of all, the Bible was written by God. Think of the Bible as a table with four legs. 1, 2, 3, 4. One leg of the Bible. Of the table that supports the table is Titus 1:2. I'm not reading the verse, I'm just going to paraphrase. The Bible was written by God who cannot lie. The Bible was written by God. Holy men of God spake as the Holy Spirit spoke to them. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible was written by God, and the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So there's no lies in the Bible. That's why we turn to the Bible. Secondly, the Bible is the word of God making it the truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the life and the truth, or the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. God is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. So the Bible is not a lie. The Bible is truth. Hebrews 6:18, God's promises cannot and do not change. What God says is eternal, like God himself is. So what we read in the Bible, we can trust as being not only true, but eternally true. And then finally, the Bible is our God-given manual for his followers to teach them how to live in this world. Our practice of learning the Bible, of studying the Bible, is not for the purpose of knowing the Bible. We have a couple of students here about to graduate after 4 years or more of study at the university. But their goal isn't to know the things that they're studying. Their goal is to go out and do something with the things that they are studying, right? There's a life after college, after university. Knowledge is a means to an end. We can call the Bible the book of knowledge if we want to, the holy book of knowledge. Holy meaning it's a God-written, God-given book of knowledge. But when bad news comes into your life and across your table or delivered by the postman or by or electronically or however, we need to take what we know from the Word of God and apply it to that bad news. So let's walk through this, and we'll look at Psalm number 3, or the book of Psalms chapter 3. Let me read Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say to my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Let's analyze this psalm in terms of what happens, what to do when trouble comes your way. Now, verse 1 is the trouble. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And again, it may be in this day and age, it's not so much people, an army, as David was talking about with spears and shields. But it's bad news. It's news that is discouraging. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now, is this real? Yeah, it's real. So when we get a letter in the mail or a phone call, or we discover something that we weren't really looking for or expecting, it's real. But think of it in terms of it's temporary. It's a current event. And tomorrow, yesterday's event is no longer current. There are things that happen that are not true forever. A bill that we can't pay, and God helps us to a day or a week later pay the bill, there's no longer that unpaid bill anymore. It's gone. So some of the things that we experience that are negative and we don't like, we have to remember, first of all, that it is not permanent. The only things in life that are permanent are the things that God has created and God is blessing. Those are the permanent things. God made things. Satan is a robber of joy, but it's never permanent. It's temporary. Let's look at verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Now that's a lie. We have to identify certain things in terms of, are they true or not? Someone could say something about your character. Someone could say something affecting your reputation. There's a lot of lies out there. There's a lot of people speaking lies. Satan is the father of lies. The Bible tells us that. And he is encouraging others to lie. People in your purview, people in your circle of friends, or in your circle of associates. Look at these things for what they are. It's a current event. It's not permanent. It might even be a lie, so don't believe it. Look at verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Take a truth from Scripture and believe it. Hang on to it. You may have the notice of something or the information here that is discouraging, disappointing, or defeating, but you also have this, which is full of truth, which is truth. The lifter up of my head. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I'm going to tell you a story. Now, we think of that lifter up of my head in terms of encouragement. It might be more even more physical than that. 1996, my wife and I moved to Venezuela, South America. After 16 years or 15 years of pastoring a church here on the coast of Maine. And I felt the Lord's calling to be a missionary, and so we went there as missionaries. We worked a year without knowing Spanish, without learning Spanish, thought we could pick it up. You can pick it up to the point of survival, then you stop studying because you know how to order an arepa or coffee. In a cafe, so what more do you need? Well, the other stuff just doesn't come. It's easy as, you know, order a cafecito, but it's not easy to explain the gospel. Not as easy. So after a year there, we decided we needed to go to language school. We went to language school in Costa Rica. Now, Costa Rica compared to Venezuela is a paradise. First of all, everybody speaks English in Costa Rica, so we felt really cool there. So we were in San Jose, which is right in the middle of the country, and 2 hours in one direction is the Atlantic Ocean, 2 hours in the other direction is the Pacific Ocean. It's a paradise. So we took a weekend from studying Spanish and decided to go to the Atlantic coast. Now, the Atlantic coast isn't as developed as the Pacific coast, but it's still nice. It's still beaches. It's still ocean. And the water temperature is about 88 degrees or 86 degrees. It feels like a bathtub. I mean, sometimes you almost have to get out after a while. It's so hot, if you can believe that. Well, we stayed in the motel, and the next morning we got up, we walked down the road, maybe from here to whatever, Forest Avenue, and there was the ocean. And a little warning light, bell, something went off. It's funny that nobody's here at this beach, but a lot of beaches here, maybe. And then we thought, it's funny that this beach isn't raked and pristine. There's a lot of driftwood along this beach. But let's go swimming. Now, I grew up on a lake here in Maine, so I love swimming. I think of myself as a good swimmer, strong swimmer. So I get into the water, and I'm just loving it. We're on vacation for a weekend. We're in paradise. Water's warm. I'm swimming. I love to swim. And after, I don't know, 10 or 15 or 20 minutes of this enjoying my swimming, in the ocean, you know, it's salt water, you can float easily compared to a lake, and it's warm compared to a lake in Maine. I kind of look at the beach, the shore, and I'm way, 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 way far away from the shore. I realized two things at once. I was caught in a current that was taking me out to sea, and there's no way I had the strength or the energy to swim back to shore, where my wife was on the beach, waving and hollering, but I couldn't hear a word she was saying. I could have panicked then, but I didn't, because having swimming lessons, Red Cross swimming lessons, you learn how to float, you learn not to panic, you learn that panic is what will drown you, what will kill you. And so I flopped onto my back, and I said, God, I'm done for. I'm just going to float on out to sea. And God spoke to me. I hesitate to say the word literally, but God spoke to me. And he said, I will save you. All you have to do is trust in me. And I believe that he lifted up my head and kept it above the water. While I slowly, it took half an hour, made my way. See, I was brought out of that riptide and brought over to another area in the ocean. I could have panicked. As we got closer to the shore, there was enough of a reef under me that when it created a wave, and the waves would break over my head and I'd go down. And I knew from scuba diving that you would follow the bubbles and that would tell you which way was up. Once you're underwater, the way the bubbles go is the way up is. And I'd look down from maybe being 6 or more feet under the water and look up and see the bubbles, and up I'd go. That would wear me out, so I would float. And then I'd try to swim to shore, and then I would get pushed underwater again. But my point is that with every one of these occurrences, God was lifting my head. He was the lifter up of my head. And God will do that for you if you don't panic, if you don't throw in the towel, if you don't give up. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. We can take that literally as well as in another sense, figuratively, of encouraging you. This is a true fact. So you take the bad news, you run it through the sieve or the colander of the Bible, and what you're left with is the truth, not the bad news. That this is happening, but God's going to deliver you from it. You don't know the means of deliverance, but God will deliver you from it. Verse 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. This is action. We cannot approach our problems passively. There must be action. We must take action. And the action might not be, go out and do something. It might be sit still, be quiet, and know that God is God. It might be trust in God. That's taking action. That's being proactive. We don't look at bad news and just, that's it. That's what it's going to be. Nothing I can do about it. There is something you can do about it. You can't change the information on this page, but you can change the information in your head. You can change the feeling in your soul. The soul is the part of you that's in contact with God. Verse 4 is an action based on the truth of verse 3. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield unto me. And verse 4, I cried unto the Lord. Why? Because he knew that God was there listening as a shield unto him. Actually, the word here means all around him. He's surrounded by this shield. Verse 4 is an action based on verse 3. Look at verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. This is a result of the truth of verse 4. You see how these things are building? Verse 1 is the trouble. Verse 2 is a lie. Verse 3 is the truth. That God is with you. Verse 4 is an action of what to do. Verse 5 is a result of the action. Satan doesn't want us walking through any of these machinations in order to get to or get out of where he wants us to be. I don't think God can work with a discouraged Christian. So you need to find a way to get encouraged, and you have it. You own it. This is such a wonderful country. In this country of America, if you didn't have a Bible, you can walk into a Goodwill. And you can find usually in a Goodwill a Gideon New Testament. And it says right on the pages of the Gideon New Testament, this cannot be sold. And if it's got a pink sticker on it, and I don't care if it's full price, half price, or one quarter of the price, they aren't supposed to put prices on a Gideon Bible. And you can walk up to the manager and you say, right here, it says this Bible is free, and I'm taking it home. I'm not going to give you the dollar you want for it. And they can't stop you. You can get a free Bible in this country someplace. You can even come here and get a free Bible. Amen? And most evangelical churches, it's the same. And the Bible is the greatest thing you can have in the day of trouble. Because it tells you not how to get out of the trouble, but how to get over. How to have victory over the trouble. Trouble comes. Verse 1, Satan tells you a lie. Verse 2, verse 3 is a fact that God will help you. Verse 4 is an action as a result of that fact. Verse 5 is the result of verse 4. Let's look at verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people. I don't care how many bills you send me. I won't be afraid. I don't care how many friends I lose. I don't care how many false friends I discover aren't really truly my friends. But there, I will not be afraid, it says, of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. He will not be afraid. That's a result in the form of a change of how you think. The bad news comes, you're thinking a certain way. I can't pay this bill. My oil tank is almost empty. The health report that I was expecting is bad news. But we could go on, we won't. But that is temporary. There has to be a consequence through depending on the scriptures. And that consequence is verse 6, I will not be afraid. A taking of action, of a decision. I will not be afraid. Let's look at verse 7. It's a command. You're commanding God. You're telling God what to do. God doesn't mind that as long as it's in line with his will. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Based on what? Based on the truth of who he is. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. This is a command given in faith, prayed in faith, declared in faith, based on verses 4, 5, and 6. You see that building? It's like a mathematical problem. One step leads to another step, leads to another step, leads to a conclusion. Any conclusion in math that's correct is truth. This is somewhat mathematical. One leads to another, leads to another. Verse 7 is a command of faith, requires faith. Arise, O Lord. Don't just be you and the bad news alone in your kitchen. Bring God into the picture. For you younger people here, don't try to live life without God. God is not just a savior from hell. He's a savior also, the deliverer from junk that comes into your life, from society. Verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Salvation doesn't have to be used. He will save me from hell. It can be used. He will save me from the pain I'm going through. He will deliver me from the problem that I'm facing. He will give me release from the fact that I'm drowning, figuratively or literally. The point here is, there's an expression, I'm going to use it, a saying. When you're going through hell, don't stop. Right? When you're going through hell, Don't stop. Jump on board the Bible. Let the truth of the Bible take you out of that hellishness. When I say hell, when you're going through hell, I mean the machinations of Satan, what Satan brings into your life of discouragement, of bad news and defeat, and even to the point of maybe giving up on God or wanting to give up on God. If you do that, you've stopped. You've stopped in the middle of satanic activity. Satan may, to one degree or another, probably more than we think, be in charge or tremendously influential in society. But there's someone stronger than him who can defeat that and who can stop that. But it's up to us to go there. Life as a Christian here is not something out of a box of lucky charms that's going to bless you, or so you're told. It takes work. It doesn't take work to be a Christian. Hello. It doesn't take work to be a Christian, because that work was done 2,000 years ago on a cross on a Mount Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
We're saved by the works of Jesus. But to live the victorious life, not eternal life, no works for eternal life. But it does take work for victorious life, victorious living. And God did not save us to be defeated or to fail. Amen? And the victory isn't just a victory when I die and pass on into heaven. The victory is today. How can we be a testimony to lost people around us if we're living in defeat? If we go to work tomorrow morning and say, oh, you don't know what happened to me on Saturday. Oh, my goodness, let me tell you about it. We love to share our problems. We shouldn't share our problems. We should share our victories. But maybe we aren't living victories to share. Verse 8 is the conclusion here. It's the truth. The bad news you received through whatever media that came to you is temporary. It's temporary. What's permanent is God. We find him here. This is the textbook. This is where all knowledge of God, well, this is some experiential knowledge when we look at his creation. But the majority of the knowledge of God is found here. And that's why the psalmist says, I hide thine word in my heart, that I may not sin against thee, that I may not give up. So treat bad news in conjunction with the good news.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
You will have bad news. There will be rain in your life. There will be disappointment. There will be attacks. When God created the universe, created man and put him in the universe, he allowed for the fall of Satan and the presence of Satan in this world.
Right.
Jesus is a belief in Christ as passage to eternal life in heaven. But we also have improvement upon this life now through this book.
Amen.
Father, thank you. We just have to say thank you. Let us not see bad news as inevitable, as permanent as defeat, but as a challenge to go to your word and experience you lifting up our heads over the water that otherwise we would drown in if it wasn't for you. Deliver us, not just to heaven, but to tomorrow, to a better day, to sleep tonight, to a lack of worry, to the ability to praise you and sing the hymns of Zion. Let us use the word not as a book of knowledge, but knowledge to a practical way of living. And that way we'll discover it works. In Jesus' name, amen.